Let's please turn to Daniel chapter 3, verse 27. We saw in the last three studies, we've gone a chapter at a time. Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself while he was taken off to a pagan land. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, has this dream. It's a dream of basically that Daniel interpreted that there's going to be four world empires coming to the world. And that the first one was Babylon. And that we're going to find out in future chapters. The second one's Medo-Persians and the Greeks. And then a fourth unnamed one, which I believe, and most prophecy teachers that look in the future believe, that it's going to be in the very last days. There will be one more attempt at world government, which is interesting in light of the fact that the G20, government 20, 20 governments are gathering this week on the 15th. They're going to be gathering, 20 nations gathering on the 15th to reinvent the finances of the world, to get us out of this dilemma. And there's a news article on the side table that talks about that. They're plotting, and they're openly now talking about really creating a world government. World finance needing world government. I think that what we're reading today, this chapters that we're studying through the book of Daniel today and the following weeks and what we've studied, it's possible that we're in the days leading up to the very fulfillment of the second coming of Jesus. If man does create a world government out of this, if they create a world government out of this global chaos that we're in right now, and a leader comes to the head of it and does everything that Revelation and Daniel says he will do, and it's very detailed laid out plans in the scripture about what he's going to do, then it is going to be the final world empire that gets dashed by the second coming of Jesus. And we're watching the beginnings of it. Now, so then last week we saw that Nebuchadnezzar made a statue of this gold statue, made everybody worship it. It was probably the Babylonian god Marduk, or Bel, and which was a dragon. It was a dragon god. And if you put that in the top, think about this, because the Antichrist in Revelation 13, it says that so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. So Nebuchadnezzar forced everybody in the nation to bow to this dragon Marduk god on the top of this tall pole, or most likely that's what the god that was on top of the pole. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel, refused. In the future, there's going to be an Antichrist. He's going to require everybody to bow to him and the dragon that gives him power, worshiping Satan, basically, and Christians are commanded by God. Tribulation saints are commanded by God not to bow. And in this case, last week we saw Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a fiery furnace, and God saved them, spared them, miraculously protected them. In the future, the Antichrist is going to have people sent to the gallows, and they will be beheaded. And so there's going to be a difference in the future, but bow we must not. We only bow to Jesus. Everybody understands that, right? And as this world starts heading towards this bowing to government, bowing to all these solutions, you know, new messiahs, human messiahs, and all this other stuff, the world's going crazy. They think that we're about to solve problems in a big way. I'm not going to bow to that God, because Jesus is going to be the only one that truly solves the problems, and that's when he comes again after us, man, in their foolishness, ends up mucking it up even worse. We always promise to solve all the problems, balance the budgets, all this other stuff, but it never happens. It only keeps getting worse. Ever notice that? And that's what this chapter is. This chapter is Nebuchadnezzar being warned by God. Today's study is Nebuchadnezzar being warned by God. Don't be so proudful. Realize that you answer to God. Repent, Nebuchadnezzar. Stop ripping the people off. And he doesn't, and he gets humbled in a very miraculous way, as we'll see. So we're going to go pretty quick through this. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 27. This is after the furnace, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, and the fire could not touch them. And they came out of the furnace, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel." And it was an appearance of Jesus before the manger, the Son of God. His angel, and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He was amazed and he realized that the God of the Bible, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of the Jew, is the true God. And we know the true God. We know the true God is Jesus. We can't bow to something else. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed. He knew that in his mind, as we said last week, but he refused to accept it in his heart. He made a decree that no one could talk bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nobody can say anything bad about the God of the Bible. But he didn't believe in the God of the Bible. He's going to believe in the next chapter. So chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and Daniel's now writing this decree in this chapter that was really orated by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar makes this whole chapter a decree and a letter to the nation, to the world, of what happened to him. And Daniel records it in the book of Daniel. And just to tell you where we're going, Nebuchadnezzar is basically saying, I had another dream. I called for all the soothsayers, astrologers to interpret it. They couldn't. I called for Daniel. He interpreted that I'm in trouble if I don't repent. I didn't repent. And I started thinking about what an awesome guy I am, that I rule over Babylon, the greatest country on the face of the earth. And the second I said in my mouth how great my country is and what an awesome guy I am, God turned me just like that into an animal. To act like an animal, to be insane, psychotic, and I think, and we'll make a case for it, being demon-possessed. He allowed demons to completely take over my life. For seven periods of time, some people think it's years, could be different. And then God had mercy on me, and I cried out to God, and he relieved me of the demons. He opened my eyes, and God can deal with the pride of man. And that's the study today. God can deal with the pride of man. And it is foolish for man to become proud before God. So this is his story on chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples. When this all happened, he writes a decree to all peoples over all the world that he is now ruling. To all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He's a believer. That's why it's this sentence that makes you think we're going to see Neb in heaven. You know, he's there. He got humbled by God. In fact, everybody that's a true believer, they got humbled by God. As I've said many times, I was glad my life got kind of messed up, because then I cried out to God and realized what a fool and incapable of living life on my own, serving self. And I needed the God who created me. And when I opened my eyes in humility and begged for his mercy and forgiveness that I didn't deserve, he opened my eyes. And I want to spend the rest of my life doing what Nebuchadnezzar just did. The wonders of this Most High God who worked for me. How great are his signs and wonders. But he saved a wretch like me. And saved so many that were so vile and so offended, you know, offending God and fighting God, and yet he's so merciful and kind to us. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. So this is now going back to the beginning of the story. Before he had this revelation of God, he was sitting in his house. He's probably, you know, he subdued Syria, Phoenicia, Judea, Egypt and Arabia. He was probably conquered and sitting there just enjoying life now as this top guy of the world, thinking highly of himself. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me, like he had in the chapter 2 dream. But verse 6 here, therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation, because they can't. As I said in chapter 2, because they're servants of Satan, and Satan doesn't know the future. Today, people will go, oh, your dream means this, give me $100, and that's what it means. I used to be in that world. I used to be in the psychic phenomena world and stuff, and nothing is totally 100% true, like God's word is true. And Nebuchadnezzar was used to the dream interpretation in chapter 2, and he wanted the real thing. He didn't want to call in a bunch of soothsayers and have one say, well, this is your dream, king, and give me some bucks. No, this is your dream, this is your dream. That's probably what happened. He goes, hey, you can't give me the interpretation of the dream. You each have a different dream interpretation. You guys are useless. Let me call the real guy, Daniel. He knows dreams. Chapter 2. it made that very clear. But in verse 8, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. So again, he's worshiping other gods, but he knows, Daniel knows the true God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. I want to know. And so in verse 10 through 16, he gives the vision. We'll just read it through. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. We'll see, and the interpretation of the dream, that these verses were a warning. Through the Daniel's interpretation, a warning to King Nebuchadnezzar, you're this big tree, the whole world eats off of you. It's just like nations that say, you know, the only remaining superpower, the whole world is fed by you. But see, Nebuchadnezzar, he was truly the world empire, and everybody got their sustenance from Babylon, from him, the king, who was able to decide who lived, who died, who got fed, who didn't. And he says, you have become proud, and the watcher, the Holy One, has seen your pride and your arrogance and your rebellion against God, and he's going to chop you. He's going to chop you down, and the whole world's going to have to scatter because of you, but I'm going to revive you in the end, is what it's going to say. So he was warned. And as I said before, if you look at the history of the Bible, God always warns before judgment. And you know, the warning comes, as our Gideons tell us, the word of God has gone out. God has even raised up the Gideon ministry to get, you know, two Bibles every time your heart ticks to somebody in the world. And what is that? It's a warning. Most people don't heed the warning. It's like if you lived in a hurricane area, or you lived in a tsunami area, and you have the tsunami alarms, and they go off, and you just turn them off. Somehow you just call it, turn that thing off. That's what people are doing with the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. I opened up the drawer. Oh, I was looking for something else. Actually, they're passing the Quran out now in hotels. And, you know, but I was looking for something else in the drawer. Oh, too bad it's just the Bible. They turn the warning off. But the warning's still there. And God has warned us. He's warned us of the consequences of turning away from God and the things that we do as a society. Who we vote in. Who we vote out. It's not even really the person. The person is who we get through the foolishness of, as Dan said, the foolishness of what we do. If we vote for somebody that stands for slaughtering children in the womb, or we vote for somebody that believes in the homosexual abomination, then we're going to get what we have asked for. The judgment of God. I'm no prophet. I just read the prophets. I'm no warner. I just read the warnings. And it's clear throughout all the Bible, the disasters that are going to come upon this world, because the whole world wants this change away from God. And there's going to be consequences. Not mark my word, if the Bible is true, we're going to go down harder than we've already gone down. And God's people, we just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we might get thrown into this furnace of the chaos that's coming. Just like Daniel was thrown into the chaos of Babylon coming to his country. But we still have to serve and fear God. That includes praising Jesus for saving us. That includes praying for those who are at enmity with God, that we might be able to share the gospel with them. And so we see hear these things. So let's look at the interpretation of verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. It's a decree from the watchers, from the word of the Holy One, God, that the living may know that the Most High rules. And ultimately, this whole world's going to go on this path to the global government. People are going to say, where's God? I mean, look at what this Antichrist is doing. He's killing everybody. And I mean, it's like, is God really going to rescue the world? Yeah, he comes. This time, it's in one big event, the second coming of Jesus, just before the whole world is annihilated. And that whoever he will, he gives the world's kingdoms. He Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. We have a kingdom of men, nation states with kings. He gives it to whoever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. He gives us what we deserve. And actually, if you really think about it in history, he gives us a lot less than what we deserve. He blesses us way more than we can think about. I mean, if he gave us what we deserve, we'd all be dead tomorrow. And so we see that God has always accomplished that. And it says, who are these ones that are watching, the watchers? I think they're angels. Because in 1 Peter, it says that the angels desire to look into the things of salvation. They're watching us. Both Satan's angels and God's angels are watching us. Satan's angels are watching us, asking for permission. We see this in the book of Kings and Chronicles. They're asking for permission to come and lie to our leaders, to lead people astray, to deceive us, to destroy us. Can we? Whoa, look at those people down there. Look at what they want. Let me get them. And God's watching. He goes, no, my mercy is still going to protect them. But then when his mercy stops, he says, okay, go ahead. Go ahead, deceive them. Go ahead, destroy them. Because they don't want me. They want you. They worship you. They glorify you in their TV programs and everything else. You demons and you Satan. If that's what they want, we'll let them have what they want. That the living may know that God rules. And he accomplishes everything about... People are troubled by the elections. I'm not troubled with what happened Tuesday with the election of Barack Obama, who I will, in obedience to God, pray for. I'm not troubled because God's in control. He is in complete control, and he's going to accomplish all of his purposes. And I know where I'm headed. I'm not headed to this country's future. I'm headed to heaven's eternal destiny. And the only issue that concerns me is how I get there. Do I get there with my head lopped off, or do I get there because of famine in the land or anything else that these people... You can read a handout that we have on the side table from Voice of the Martyrs about the Iranian Christians are being beaten to a pulp. The police are coming, raping, beating Christians just because they meet in the name of Jesus. They make them sign. They made this one family come in. The husband and wife had to come in and every month say, I will not attend any secret home church. So in obedience, they were doing that once a month. Okay, I'm not going to do that. Well, one time they decided to make it really clear and they took her downstairs. And then you see in the Voice of Martyrs the pictures of both the husband and wife beat to a pulp by the peaceful religion of Islam in Iran. And the people hate it. You know, one thing we have to understand, the people hate what's going on, but see, Satan is in control of the leadership of Islam, bringing death and destruction to people everywhere. And what a horrible thing it was for a Christian family to sit there and realize that that was allowed to happen. That's what bothers me, is what's going to happen. We've had a peaceful couple hundred years in a way, like the world's never seen. Verse 18, this dream my Nebuchadnezzar have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation. Make known to me. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, verse 19, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretations concern your enemies. See, Daniel instantly knew what the dream's interpretation was. This most powerful man on the face of the earth that he's the counselor for is about to be turned into an animal, possessed, judged by God. cut down to nothing for seven periods of time, whatever that was. And you know, instead of Nebuchadnezzar saying, "You're going to get your due, buddy," he had the heart of a Christian. He had the heart of a fear of God. I can't stand to see the judgment fall on anybody. You know, that is required to be our heart, is that we should have compassion no matter what somebody is doing. We should have compassion that they would repent and turn away. And so he was grieved because he saw judgment of God on Nebuchadnezzar. We see judgment of God coming because of the Word of God. And we can be the same way as Daniel. I don't really want to tell you, King. But tell him he must. And see, this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. I don't care what you're feeling, Daniel. Just tell me. I want to know. And you know, we should just tell people. We shouldn't shirk away and keep the vision silent. Don't keep the dream silent. People are going to die and they're going to stand before an almighty God. And God is going to open up the book. And he's going to open up the other books. And he's going to open up the book of life. He's going to say, "Is your name written in the book of life?" But if it's not written in the book of life, then they're going to be judged and go to the lake of fire. We should tell them the answer of the vision. Even though we wish, I wish this was for somebody else. Not my neighbor, not my friend, not my family, not my coworker. I wish this was for somebody else. But it's a vision for you if you reject Jesus Christ and continue to fight God's only salvation plan. And that's what we have to tell people. So my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you. And it's an interpretation concerning your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant and all that stuff. Verse 22, it is you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth. Verse 23, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and remember that, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven, and him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, the true God, which has come upon my Lord the King. They, verse 25, the watcher and the holy one, the angels, ordered by God, shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. What a merciful God that he's going to let him go and be possessed and act like an animal, go completely insane, and to have a chance to live through all that, to cry out to God and say, okay, God, you rule. So each day he's waking up acting like and feeling like he's an animal, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. If you think that there's, how that's so impossible, the Bible's just full of garbage, we'll talk about that in a minute when it happens and go over some things. But he had the mercy of God to let him stay alive and cry out for that forgiveness for being so foolish. Many people that we know aren't given that chance to totally, totally feel the pressure of God's holy power to bring us to the point of brokenness and repentance. Verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Now the band of iron, it says it was bound by the band of iron, the tree. And people say, why do you band a tree that is chopped down with iron? And you know, there's different explanations. But some people think maybe it was really prophesying that for him he would be bound with chains. And I was going to take us to Luke chapter 8. I'll just tell you to go read it. But just remember that it was when Jesus traveled to the area of the Gadareans, which is in Galilee, they found a man. Remember the man, the demoniac? He had a legion of demons in him. And what does the scripture say? They tried to bind him with iron, but he would break the shackles, and he was off in a cave, and everybody had to avoid that place because he was like an animal, this naked, psychotic, demon-possessed man that could just break iron. The Bible talks about unbelievable, unimaginable powers of demons. People think these stories about how could God tell a man to act like an animal and, you know, grow hair and this and everything. You just, if you doubt it, you just haven't been to enough places in the world to understand where people have seen demonic powers. Go to Haiti. And Andre Luiz of Haiti has written a book about voodoo in Haiti. Read his book. He's been here to this church. I believe every word of his book, even though I have a hard time believing every word of his book. I understand his book because I understand that we don't understand fully the power of demons. And we're asked, the more we turn away from God and we embrace the witchcraft and the Harry Potters and the, all that stuff, what we have thought to be somewhat crazy words out of the Bible are going to become real, like it's been for other cultures in other centuries. And then we're going to get a taste of some of the powers that are unleashed by the hater of our souls. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. He was an unrighteous king. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. You know, all the despot world leaders of history, they always want to give everything to their people. Supposedly, that's what they say. And then they have their Swiss bank accounts of billions of dollars. Yasser Arafat left his Palestinian people just in poverty while he has billions in Swiss bank accounts. Did have. He's now standing, waiting for judgment in Hades. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Basically, as God's word warns you, act on it, repent. And then things will change. But he doesn't, because verse 28 says, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. So now, 12 months later, he doesn't pay attention to the dream. He has, okay, Daniel, thanks, go home. You know, I'll worship my gods, you worship your God. I know your God's true. I know your vision. I know you answered my dream. That really is what makes sense to me, but I'm not going to act on it. Again, I want to just tell anybody here, if you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you know the Word of God is true, you know it couldn't have just been invented by 40-some authors over 1,500 years because it all tells this kind of congruent story that's all, and you know all that stuff, and the warning is here, you then just don't know it, just bow your knee to it, don't ignore it, repent, and turn to God before you get humbled. In this world, it would be bad enough to be humbled, but in the world to come, it's even worse, because it's eternal to be humbled before God. And all that came upon me, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He was into himself. He had a good self-esteem. People say, you need to have better self-esteem. I say, no, not according to the Bible. I want to esteem God. If I esteem God and how great He is and realize how empty and useless and unable I am to function on my own mind, my own passions are so at enmity. I need God. I need more of God. I need more of His Holy Spirit. And He is to be exalted. Then that's proper mental health. It's proper spiritual health. When I get too into myself is when I get in trouble. We need to esteem God rather than man. He did just what Herod Agrippa the First did in Acts chapter 12. He, you know, the people said, oh, the words of God and not of man, as he was such a good orator. And the people said, oh, he's the Messiah. And he took that praise from man and God ate him with worms the next day. Within a day, he was dead. Again, God deals at times with man's arrogance and pride. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they, and I do believe this is demons, sent by the watchers, the Holy One, demons were unleashed to allowed to mess with Nebuchadnezzar. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever He chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, for those that are skeptical as to whether this could happen, I encourage you to do a Google search on this name. This is out of the American Journal of Psychiatry, volume 134, number 10, October 1977. It's a case of lycanthropy, L-Y-C-A-N-T-H-R-O-P-Y. This is a mental condition that people come up with. They call it a mental condition. They say it's schizophrenia. This is what they say. Lycanthropy, a psychosis in which the patient has delusions of being a wild animal, usually a wolf, has been recorded since antiquity. Not just since antiquity, in all places of the world, and is prevalent now in Haiti and other places that are very steeped in occultism. I want you to know that when you see werewolf movies, which you shouldn't be seeing, by the way, I don't go to them for two reasons. One, I fear God. I fear God, and I respect the powers of demons. And I don't think that it's all fool's play. If you look at history, you type in werewolf on a Google search and you read the Wikipedia history, and you'll realize this is something not just a myth and legend. There are accounts, historical accounts, of neighborhoods having to go and kill werewolves. Pastor Andre Luis from Haiti knows eyewitness accounts of werewolves, people that changed miraculously, unbelievably to me. I wouldn't believe it if it weren't for the fact that history is replete with examples of this. In the dark ages of Europe, especially when there was such darkness, spiritual darkness in Europe, and people were worshiping every manner of demons and devils. Accounts where they would actually go and hunt them down, and as soon as they were wounded, they would morph back into the shape of a person. There's too much here. This is out of the psychiatry. Delusions of being a wolf or some other feared animal are universal, and although rare in the industrialized countries, still occur in China, India, Africa, Central and South America, where demon witchcraft and stuff is prevalent. The animals in the delusion transformation include leopards, lions, elephants, crocodiles, sharks, buffalo, eagles, and serpents. You know, choose fear and worship God so you don't turn into a lizard, you know what I mean? It's crazy. Throughout the ages, such individuals have been feared because of their tendencies to commit bestial acts and were themselves hunted and killed by the populace. Many of these people were paranoid schizophrenic. God says that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I think it's tempting God and His very plan for our minds to fill Him with horror movies about this kind of stuff. If you like horror movies, I'm going to pray for you because you're in serious trouble. You are opening your mind up to so much more than entertainment. This stuff is preparing us for things that are the evil that's coming upon us. You can look up the rest yourself. Oh, one of the remedies for werewolves, by the way, various methods have existed. This is out of Wikipedia, for removing the werewolf form. In medieval Europe, traditionally, there were three methods one could use to cure a victim of werewolfism. You know, see, this is like history. This is like we really did this because they really did change. Medically, surgically, or exorcism. Conversion to Christianity is also a common method of removing werewolfism in a medieval period. I mean, this is Wikipedia. I mean, this is like historical accounts, and when people got born again, all of a sudden they're not turning into this weird thing. And you know, take it for what it's worth. I think it's real. I think it really happened. The Bible says it happened. And if you don't believe it out of the Old Testament, Daniel, that stuff, well, then you're considering Jesus a liar to say that this demoniac filled with 200 demons at least, because it killed 200 pigs, and he could just break chains. And he was just this weirdo. And all of a sudden he's in his sound mind. And because he's in his sound mind, the whole town wants to go see this Jesus who healed this guy that was acting like an animal. Nebuchadnezzar was turned into an animal by the powers of Satan that were unleashed upon him because of his arrogance. Verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He repented and just opened his eyes. Took him some time, which I find hard to understand, but it took time for me to. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? None of us can say, what have you done? Were you awake Tuesday? No, he's in control, like I said. Nothing is taking him by surprise at all. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Because he repented, and God said, okay, demons, no more. And just all of a sudden, he just, whoa, Neb, you're back. I like your hairdo this way better. Whatever, you know, looks like you okay? You know, still there? And everybody came back because he obviously had great wisdom to build this great empire, and he had gone crazy. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, and now I'm going to ask you all to put your name in there. And again, if you're a believer in Jesus, you can. If you're not, I ask why not. Now I, Kevin, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Can you put your name in there? Anybody here doesn't want to put your name in there? To worship God, the one who breathed this planet and this universe into existence by his power that we can't even comprehend, and we want to sit there and say, no, I want to run my own life, and I got my own plans, and I don't want you and your word messing with them. Well, I did that for a few years, and it was foolishness. Nebuchadnezzar did it, and it was foolishness to him, but God had mercy on him, and he will have mercy on you if you repent before it's too late. And I just pray that as we do go into history here, to have our own hearts realize that those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. The final put down will be the final world empire as the leaders meet this week to plot against the Lord and his anointed in vain, according to Psalm chapter 2. In vain they're plotting, because God has his plan for world government. It's Jesus, wherein righteousness will dwell, where there will never be any pain or suffering again. And as we head to man's plan, we know certain disaster awaits us. Disaster that might affect and touch every family in America and in the world. But we're green carded here. We're aliens. Our true citizenship is in heaven, and we're going to have to remember that during these tumultuous days. And with that, let's stand and pray and thank God for this time in his word. Father, I do just praise you and thank you for the privilege, God, the awesome privilege of being able to know you. Though we were sinners, you sent Jesus to die for the ungodly, to make a way for the vilest of offenders to humble themselves before you and be saved. God, you're such a miraculous, loving God, that you care so for us that we might have everlasting life and be healed of this curse of sin that so besets us and is so much a part of our thinking and our minds, and we can't wait until you give us a new body, Lord, set free from this curse that we've carried all our life. And I pray you give us strength to turn away from it even now in more and more ways, God, to just extol and worship and praise you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and soon coming ruler of the universe on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Over all the earth, you reign on high. every mountain stream, every sunset sky, but my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power, over all my dreams, in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me again. Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. Cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power, over all my dreams, in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power, over all my dreams, in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
He has set up home in our hearts to reign, and but he's such a gentleman that he only reigns over what we really offer him, and let's offer him more. More of our life, more of our time, more of our mental, obedience to him, and let him truly reign powerfully. There's not much time left. God bless you and keep you in his care this week.